God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
And I was thinking about, in the Bible quite often, it talks about crying out to the Lord. I think sometimes when we pray, we don't talk loud enough. And that's an illustration, that's a metaphor more than a reality. In other words, it doesn't matter so much how loud your voice is. I think it matters how loud your spirit is. And you cry out to the Lord. Have you ever just gotten discouraged and just said, Lord, please help me? Or have you ever gotten in a situation and you said, Lord, I cannot do this and I'm trusting you. And Lord, you know, whatever your will is, do something. And I know a number of the people I've met over the years that have all got a story about some prayer. You know, the car's coming straight at you on the highway or whatever, and you haven't got time to pray a long, detailed prayer. You just say, Lord, help. And he's there, isn't he? And so this week we were just praying for God to be a blessing. And I hope we can understand a lot of people in the world just don't have anywhere to turn.
That's right.
I was at the grocery store last night and I finally found potatoes. Praise the Lord for potatoes. And real carrots, not the canned ones. And so when you're at the potluck today, when you see the potatoes and the carrots, that's the Schaefer's side dishes. And there was a fellow in front of me, and he was buying a two-liter bottle of orange soda, and it looked like about that much vodka. And that's what he's trusting in. He's just going to try to forget everything and just be distracted. And what a sad way to live. We have a good God. Amen?
Amen.
So we've been studying the Holy Spirit, and just getting started on this. This is lesson two, and this will be, our third week, if I remember, third or fourth. And what my goal is for us to, once again, although I'm sure many of us have had lots of instruction about the Holy Spirit and what he does and what he doesn't do and who he is and all of that, just trying to start with a fresh mind, not reinventing the wheel, but seeing what the Bible says. And looking at the Holy Spirit, starting in Genesis and going all the way through. And I have been moving through the prophets this week. I was spending time in the prophet Isaiah and what he has to say about the Holy Spirit and exciting things. We probably won't get to that lesson for a couple more weeks. but today we're going to continue in Genesis, and then we'll look at some more verses later on in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit and just see what the Bible teaches us. And the Spirit of God, if I had to pick a word that popped into my mind, I guess it would be the Spirit of God is practical. Can I use that word? In other words, the Spirit of God meets needs. The Spirit of God is there for a purpose. It's a good purpose. I read to you a couple of weeks ago about the folks that they claimed that the Spirit of God came on them and they quacked like a duck. There's nothing practical about quacking like a duck in church. In fact, it makes you look foolish. And I think the devil does make people look foolish on purpose. But the Spirit of God's not that way. So I failed to mark my handout last week. So correct me if I'm wrong, but I've asked Mike Jansen and he agrees with me. I think we made it down just right to item C on page 1. Does anybody disagree with that assertion? Sound about right? Okay. If we teach it twice, it wouldn't hurt too much. But each of these handouts for the next couple of weeks, actually for quite some time now, I've got the verses in a little box on the right-hand side of the handout, and then I've got some comments on the left-hand side, and we'll keep doing things that way all the way through the Old Testament, and I'm sure into the New, and then I will be putting these on my website, and my website is georgeschaefer.com, and there's a section on there called bible.georgeschaefer.com, and I'll put them on there for you so you can find them later, but I haven't done that yet. But let's just read this verse and have one more quick word of prayer. I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you now that we have the Bible that we can turn to, that we have a God that we can trust. Lord, help those words not just be words in our mind, but help our hearts to lean on you and on your word. We thank you, Lord, for things you've done this week in our lives that were a great encouragement to us. We thank you for meeting needs and for helping out folks. We pray today, as there will be folks in our church that are in need, that you would meet those needs. And for those that are hurting, I think of Jeremy Bronow, as his mother has stepped into eternity this past week. I pray you'd care for him and comfort him. But Lord, today we pause for these next few moments and ask you to teach us from the Bible. And we pray that you'd bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. And we did read these verses last week. Look at item C on page 1 there at the bottom. The Spirit of God working with and indwelling men. Quite often in the Old Testament, you see an interaction between the Spirit of God and certain men, changing them or attempting to change them would also be a way to say that. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says he strives with them. And we did talk about this last week. You remember this, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the holiness of God is the emphasis. God desires for us to be holy. So what happens is, when the Spirit of God indwells us, he is going to incline us towards holiness. By the way, my throat is allergies, not coronavirus, all right? And the holiness that God desires to implement in our lives is going to be affected by the Holy Spirit. That's why when we sin as born-again believers, it convicts us the way that it does. And we seek for God to forgive us and to restore us. And so the indication here in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 3, which is the second time in the Bible, the second time in the entire Bible that the Holy Spirit is mentioned, is that he strives with men to turn them from wickedness. And he gives wisdom and knowledge and understanding. We'll see that here in just a minute. But he also many times causes men to prophesy. We're going to see a lot of that in the Old Testament. And then sometimes he indwells certain men. We're going to see a lot of that. And that indwelling is described as temporary in the Old Testament. Even with lost people, the Spirit is striving. And do you remember when you got saved, perhaps, and how you were convicted and you realized that you were a sinner and you needed Christ to save you? That's the Holy Spirit that does those sorts of things, striving with us. And he still strives with men today, but there is a limitation. Okay, let me launch into this just for a second. There are some people that believe that you can sin to the point to where you can't get saved anymore. What I can see here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 is that as long as you're alive, the Spirit can strive with you. Now, you can harden your heart. You can harden your heart to the point to where it's very difficult for the Spirit to work on you, and we've seen that happen in people's lives. But during your lifetime, the Spirit striving with you, and I believe, and I told the story last week, people can get saved on their deathbed. It's just, there's no question about that. Turn to the back of this handout, and let's look at, and this is definitely new material here, Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, once again, just in case you weren't here last week or you didn't hear me say it, what I've done is I've taken the Bible, started in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm looking for teaching about the Holy Spirit. So we've seen things in Genesis. Interestingly enough, there's no mention of the Spirit in Exodus other than, let me show you something here if I can. My mistake. There are two times the Spirit's mentioned in Exodus, and that is the filling of Bezalel. Did we mention Bezalel last week? The fellow that built all the furniture for the tabernacle, remember him? And the Spirit came into him and gave him wisdom. We mentioned Numbers last week, that the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them by the Spirit, and the Spirit rested upon some people. And so those are the occurrences of the Holy Spirit in the Pentateuch. Now turn your paper over, and we're going to look at, there's nothing in Joshua, but in Judges. And let's start in, Judges is interesting because of the things we see the Spirit do. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10, the verse is on your handout. You're welcome to please turn there in your Bible if you would also. Judges chapter 3 and verse 10. Now you remember, we preached through Judges on Wednesday nights about a year or two ago. Remember in Judges that there was a cycle taking place. The people would sin. God would deliver them to their enemies. They would cry out to God for deliverance, and God would deliver them. And he would deliver them by the hand of the judges. And he did that over and over and over and over again. Aren't you glad God's mercy endures forever?
Amen.
You know, you'd think after four or five times God would say enough's enough. Now there is, at the end of Judges, there's a change of things a little bit, but he still keeps on delivering them. And I got to say this, I'm so, what's the word, frustrated with people that think God has gotten rid of Israel and replaced them with Gentiles. And God's not finished with Israel.
Amen.
We saw that this week in Isaiah 59. We'll see that in this class here in a couple of weeks. But in Judges, we have these men called judges who are in, they are, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them is the right way to say it. And here's the first occurrence of that in Judges chapter 3 and verse 10. There is this man named Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan-Rithaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shushan-Rithaim. And here's this man, the land had rest for 40 years, and then Othniel died. You'll see this about many of the judges. For example, Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges 11:29, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And then other judges as well. And it says it pretty much the same way each time. He came upon him. And almost every single occurrence in the book of 1 Samuel and Judges, all the way through Judges for sure, talks about the Spirit coming upon them. And that's the same Spirit that came upon us and does not leave.
Amen.
And he changes us. And he changed these men. Let's look at some things on the handout. Each time, without exception, in Judges, the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone. Judges 3:10, Othniel. Judges 6:34, Gideon. Jephthah. Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson more than once, so we know the Spirit came and went. And in each case, the Spirit gave miraculous and magnificent strength, wisdom, or instruction to those who needed it for God's purposes. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and verses just keep coming to your mind? You ever had that happen to you? And you think of a verse, and you think of a verse, and you think of a verse. I was witnessing to a Mormon in Salt Lake City one time that I worked with, and he'd say, well, you know, I think. And I'd say, well, the Bible says, and I'd quote him a verse. And he'd think, well, he'd say, well, I think. And I'd say, well, the Bible says, and I'd quote him a verse. And I've told you this story before. He finally said to me, he said, I don't care what, I don't want to know what the Bible says, I want to know what you think. And I said, I think the Bible's right. And you get, the Lord can work in our lives, can't he?
Amen.
You ever been in a supermarket or a gas station or a store and you're standing there talking to the clerk and you ought to be nice to people, always be building a relationship with folks so you can say something to them. Just be nice to people. We ought to be that way. We ought to be, pleasant. And the Lord says, give them a track. You ever had that? And you give them a track. I kick myself when I don't have tracks in my pocket because there are times when God says, give them a track.
Amen.
Better have a track in your pocket. Amen? We're going to hand out some invitations this morning. And I've never done this with an evangelist in our church. I've done it in other places. But these are the invitations for the evangelistic meetings coming up next month. And it's a business card with curved corners. And it's everything's on there you need to know, and I've got a couple of thousand of them. We're going to hand them out during the service this morning. There's some on the Welcome Center back there in the back, and then I've still got a box left in my office. And keep these with you. They're easy to put in your pocket. And give them out every day, and think of some folks you want to give them to, and then just give them to folks that you come across. And let's get some folks to come to these evangelistic meetings here that are about a month away. All right, so come to back onto page 2 in Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm looking at C again. There are 6 instances, a total of 8 verses in 1 and 2 Samuel where the Spirit is mentioned. And in every one of these verses, It resulted in someone giving prophecy. Someone tell me, what is prophecy? This is, you really can't go wrong, but you can miss the big picture if you're not careful. What is prophecy? Linda. Okay, telling something that's going to happen in the future. Okay, do you know anything's going to happen in the future?
Yeah, the
Lord's coming back. Lord's coming back. The Bible says that when we step into eternity to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. The Bible says if you don't know the Lord, you're going to step into hell. The Bible tells us a lot of things that happen in the future. And the most important ones that apply to our lives pertain to things like salvation. But I can tell you some things that are going to happen in the future. They think they got trouble with coronavirus. They ain't seen nothing yet.
Amen.
I was just thinking last night, if something like this makes a run on the stores, can you imagine what's going to happen when the rapture happens? Good night. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Amen. Greg, what do you know in the future?
That the Lord's going to continue to watch over me.
Amen. That's good. The blessings of the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Prophecy is... Now. How do you know these things? How do you know these things? You had a dream or a vision, or how'd you figure that out?
What the Word of God promises.
Amen. So here's a simpler definition of prophecy. Telling people what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen? Now, there's a thing about prophecy, if you look in the Old Testament. Prophet, a true prophet, the Bible says, it's in Deuteronomy, a true prophet is 100% accurate. You miss one, you got 99 right. You miss one, you're not a prophet of God. A prophet of God is 100% accurate. Now, how are you going to be that accurate except in the Bible?
Amen?
Amen? So, there's a lot of people today that falsely follow, mostly people in the 1800s that claim to be prophets, like Joseph Smith or people like that. But it's very easy to find the prophecies that they made that didn't come to pass. Once you miss, you're not a prophet of God. God doesn't miss. So when we give people the Bible, we are prophesying. In fact, the Bible is called prophecy, the word of prophecy, in books like 1 and 2 Peter. Since the Spirit came upon, I'm sorry. So in every one of these verses, someone gave prophecy. Let's look at these. 1 Samuel, you can just kind of flow through your Bible with these as we're looking at them, but they're also on the handout. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's see, get the context here. Okay, let's go back and look at verse 1. So Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. Who's that?
Saul,
the first king of Israel. Kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath appointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And then we'll skip over a couple of things here just to save a little bit of time, but go down to verse 4. He's telling Samuel telling Saul what's about to happen. And he says in verse 5, "After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them," and I like this last phrase, "and shalt be turned into another man." The Spirit of God makes us different, doesn't he?
Amen.
Turns us into somebody we didn't used to be. And in the Old Testament, he did that as well, but he would come and go, as we've mentioned already. And so there's the first occasion in 1 Samuel where the Spirit is mentioned. Now flip over to chapter 10 and verse, am I here? 10, yep, we're there. This is just a reiteration of what happened. It says, "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." So it's just a realization of that prophecy that Samuel had given back up in verse 6. Now go to chapter 11. Interesting how Saul became the king. He didn't want to be the king, did he? And in fact, he was hiding, and they had to go find him and say, "You know, you're the one God picked." I've heard it said that God won't force anybody to serve him, but it almost seems that way with Saul, doesn't it? Aren't you glad you serve God because you love him and not because he made you? Why we do things results in the reward, not what we do. And so in chapter 11, I got to find a good place to start here for the sake of context. Let's see. Okay, let's just start in verse 1. Nahash the Ammonite came up, and he encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh came unto him, or said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. He's already the king, by the way. He's just not doing his job. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those things, and his anger was kindled greatly. And I'll paraphrase the story. He took a yoke of oxen, and he chopped them up, and he sent them all around Israel. And he said, unless you come help, this is going to happen to yours. And then they got together, and they whipped these people that were threatening Israel. But it started when the Spirit of God came upon him. And there again, the Spirit of God coming upon the life of a man, giving him conviction, giving him wisdom, changing his direction, causing him to prophesy. And those are the kind of things that the Spirit of God does. Chapter 16 in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Saul's story is a very sad story, and David is intertwined in that story. So Samuel has come to the family of David and knows that this family is the one that king of Israel is going to, the next king is going to come from. And he's going through them one by one. Interesting, verse 7. He keeps seeing these sons that look so wonderful. And in verse 7, the Lord says unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as men seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And God knows what's in our heart. He knows why we do things. He knows what motivates us. Amen. He knows whether we're serving him because we love him or because we want to get something for it. He knows whether we serve him sincerely or whether we're fake. And the Spirit looks in our heart. I've had a lot of people use this verse to try to tell me that God doesn't care how you look on the outside. But the trouble is, that's not the only verse in the Bible that talks about appearance, is it? For example, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 22 that a woman shouldn't dress like a man, right? And the Bible says in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, chapter 3, I may be in the wrong place there, but it's in Timothy somewhere, that women should dress in a certain way. God does care how we look, but he also looks on our heart. And so, you know, you pick a leader. Someone says, well, we're going to pick a leader that looks impressive. I'd a lot rather have a leader that's got a godly heart than a leader that looks impressive. And if a leader doesn't have a godly heart, he can look as impressive as he wants. He's not going to be a good leader. And we've experienced that in our nation over and over again. The Lord looketh on the heart. So now all these sons are coming before Samuel. And verse 10, again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Now, Samuel's starting to get confused. He's seen what he thinks is all the children, and he has not found the king yet. And he knows this is the right family. You ever come to a place in your life where God has shown you this is what's going to happen, and then it doesn't happen, and you're kind of thinking, what's going on here? Or you read a promise in the Bible, and the promise isn't coming to pass, and you think, well, I don't understand. I thought God promised this. And so what happens is he asked God, in this case, he's talking to God, and he asked Jesse. He says in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And the thought, I'm sure, had to be from Jesse, it can't be David. Well, it was David, wasn't it? And what a king he was. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. So they're going to hold up the meal, apparently, so until he gets there. He sent and brought him now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, that's where he lived. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I have good news for you. When you got saved, the Bible says in Ephesians, you received the earnest of the Spirit, and God doesn't take his Spirit back.
Amen?
Amen? And we can see that. Just thinking of various people over the years, somebody will come to church and you'll think, they probably didn't enjoy church, and then they keep coming back. You know why people keep coming back to the Bible is because of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Or the people, the reason, that's why I don't understand how someone can profess to be saved and then be in a godless church like a cult or the Catholic Church, because the Spirit of God in you, one of the things the Spirit does is it leads us into truth, and there's no truth there. And it would be very frustrating to constantly hear lie after lie after lie. I've never attended a Catholic church service. I've been in a Catholic wedding one time, but I have been to a couple of Mormon church services, and it was frustrating because they twist and turn and they go around the verses in the Bible that would get them in trouble, and they try to use the rest of the Bible to help them out. And I just want the truth.
Amen.
That's the Spirit of God that works in us. And so when you receive the Spirit will stay with you. And he's called the earnest of the Spirit. Just like earnest money when you buy a house, he's there and he's going to be there. It's a proof that God saved you, and a proof that God's going to take you to heaven one day. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit departs from people, like verse 14, he departed from Saul. But he came upon David from that day forward. David was a little bit different. And so later on, when David has Uriah the Hittite killed, was the Spirit still with him? Yeah. So the Spirit convicts us, but we can still commit horrible sin if we're rebellious and choose to do so. And it will cost us if we do that. So there we are in chapter 16. We had three occurrences there. Two occurrences, verse 13 and verse 14 in 1 Samuel. Now go to 1 Samuel 19. We're just going to finish the handout. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And there's two verses in that passage that talk about the Holy Spirit. And again, they result in the Spirit, results in someone prophesying. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 19, I'll begin reading in verse 18. Now, just seems like the other day that Saul became the king, and now David's been anointed, but David's not the king yet. Saul knows he's jealous of David, and so Saul is trying to kill David. Let's see. Verse 18, 1 Samuel 19, 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, this is good, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Yes, they came with one mission, we're going to get David. And the Spirit of God said, no, you're not. And they wound up prophesying. Amen?
Amen.
And I think the Lord has a sense of humor there. Verse 21, and when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. Maybe this second group will do a better job. And they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied also. verse 22, then went he also to Ramah. If they won't do the job, I'll do it. And came to a great well that is in Siku, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? That's a good place to stop almost. If God's for you, who can be against you? Amen?
Amen.
You say, what if Saul finds David? Well, that's okay. The Holy Spirit can protect him. What if my enemy finds me? The Holy Spirit can protect me. And that's an interesting way he did that back there. One more passage in Judges 1 and 2 Samuel. We've seen them all. We're going to see one last one. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Yes, ma'am, please.
Is it correct
to
say the Holy Spirit serves us?
Serves us, serves us, serves us. If I was going to just say that statement all by itself, I'd want to surround it by some explanation. And when I would say, and I'll tell you a true story. I was, when I was, had resigned the church in Maryland and was getting ready to, I hadn't been called out here yet, and I wasn't sure just exactly what God was going to do with my family or where he was going to do with me. And a man preached a message, and we sing the song, Who's on the Lord's Side? Remember that song, Who's on the Lord's Side? Who's on the Lord's Side? And he was preaching out of Joshua, and I thought to myself, is it God's on my side or am I on God's side? You see what I'm saying? Okay, now let me explain that a little bit more. So God is on our side, amen?
Amen.
But what really is important is we're on his side.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, so here's what I'm going to say. You can use the word serve. If I looked it up in the dictionary and looked at what it means to serve, this Holy Spirit undoubtedly does things of service to us, but he's not subservient to us. He's not subordinate to us. Amen? He serves us, but truly we serve him. Yeah, so, and let me explain to you why that's important to me. I was listening to a fellow the other day preaching, and he got big non-denominational church, and he started his message by talking about how he knew there were people that were suffering, and he really talked a lot about people that were suffering, and he emphasized, he said, there's probably some people here that are suffering, and what that is, it's a message that centers around man. In other words, it's almost as if we're the center of the universe. We're the ones that are most important. It's God taking care of us. It's God is most important. Does he take care of us? Oh, you bet he does. Does he know who's suffering? Yes, he does. But I this is the best way to explain it. It's more important to glorify God than to glorify man. Okay? So if somebody says to me, the Holy Spirit serves me, he sure does. But even before I said that, I'd like to say some more things about him so that I could make sure he was preeminent. Okay? Yeah, amen. Good. Good question. All right, this very last verse, and we'll be done. We're right on time. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I'm almost there. And again, we need to kind of read it in verse 1 to get the context. This is a very powerful passage. It's a great message. Now, these be the last words of David. And it's a very formal passage. He describes David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, and those are titles that God gives to Jacob or to David. And I would say, Cheryl, that's a good example of, look at all the things God did for David, but David chose to serve God. And David was a man after God's own heart. And God did great things for David. And then it says in verse 2, David is beginning his last words, and the first thing he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Oh, wow. We can spend a lot of time there. Does the Holy Spirit speak by us?
Amen.
Amen? When you give somebody the word of God, the Holy Spirit is speaking by you, isn't he? Amen? And then I would ask the question, could we say of our conversation that it honors and it exemplifies the Holy Spirit whenever we speak? Amen? In other words, if you are saying things that aren't godly, then it's not the Holy Spirit speaking, it's somebody else speaking. And David said, I want you to know something. And it's a great, I can't spend the time to read the entire prayer, but or the last words here. But David just says, the first thing I want you to know is the Holy Spirit spoke by me. And we ought to endeavor to do that as well, to have the Holy Spirit speak by us. Amen? And at least to make sure that our conversation glorifies him. That's the end of the first lesson. We're going to spend... No, it's not. It's halfway through the first lesson. I got two more pages on this first lesson, and then I got another lesson. So we're going to be at this for another 4 or 5 weeks, but I enjoy it. Hope you do. Amen. Learning what the Old Testament says about the Holy Spirit. And then when we set that foundation, I would ask you to be prepared for this homework assignment. That is, I'm going to ask you to kind of come back and tell me, as you look at the entire Old Testament, what are the things that you see the Holy Spirit doing? And how would you describe the works of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Because, folks, it's the same Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as it is in the New.
Amen.
He didn't suddenly change to someone that makes people quack like ducks. And if you have last week's handout, you know what I'm talking about. So the Holy Spirit that we see in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit of God that we see in the New Testament. And we're going to use that as a foundation. And I think it will eliminate some of the false teaching that we have.